Okay. All right. We're studying the Day of the Lord. As we said, we got one more week after this. Hope to finish the second page by next week, and actually maybe mention some of the things on the first page that we never did. What are you laughing about? That's my style. All right. Father, thank you for the evening. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who's in each Christian and who also is God and knows what's in your mind, Father. So we thank you, our Father, that as He's within us, He deals with us as individuals. He intercedes and communicates concerning us. And we just thank you, Father, that He deals with us as individuals, as each one of us here is at a different level of maturity. Each one of us has different needs, things that you've allowed in our lives. And as we meet for these next couple of hours and look at the scriptures, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who can take the word and apply it to our lives, teach us, give understanding, and mature us in the things that we need in the days, this day and the days ahead of us. Look forward to what you have for us today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at the Day of the Lord, and just really quick, just to get, you know, a whole week has gone by, lots of things have occurred. The Day of the Lord is an Old Testament term. So if I gave an exam on this and I said the Day of the Lord comes from where, you could say from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the word Lord is Jehovah. And Jehovah is used of how many different persons of the Godhead? All three. All three persons of the Godhead are called Jehovah in the Old Testament. So the Jehovah Witnesses are witnessing against Jehovah because they say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit are not Jehovah. And therefore, we went through that. We showed you. They are all called Jehovah. It's very clear. And in studying Jehovah, if we wanted to go back to look at this Day of Jehovah, we would go back and see that it's related to the word Jehovah, where God begins to manifest and demonstrate His name Jehovah, the character behind Jehovah. We can see He begins to emphasize that with what Old Testament figure? If we ask that. If we had to go back to an Old Testament figure, who?
Abraham.
Okay, starts with Abraham, but Abraham knew him in his character as El Shaddai, God Almighty, remember? But there's another Old Testament figure after Abraham, who he comes and he says, Abraham knew me as El Shaddai, but he said that he was going to be, do you know? To the sons of Israel, it's Moses. So Moses sees Jehovah appear in the burning bush, and it's a very key phrase there. I'm putting this all together because this all ties together. And as Moses sees the burning bush, he says, "Who shall I tell the sons of Israel has sent me?" And what does he say in the burning bush? I am. And it's a state of being. I exist. I am the ever-existing one. I live by necessity of my own self. The word means I be. I exist. And then he goes and he tells them, that's in Exodus 3 and in Exodus 6, he tells them that he's to demonstrate to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh who Jehovah is, the ever-living one. And who does he take the name Jehovah back to? Here we go, Nancy, this is your turn. when he's speaking to Moses, who does he relate this demonstration of who Jehovah is? Goes back to the promises, covenants made to Abram, who becomes Abraham. My wife says, you guys keep saying Abraham, it's Abram. Well, he became Abraham. Give us a break. Abraham means when he's the father of many nations or something, or he changes his name. And Sarai is changed to Sarah. Yeah, I realize that. So the name Jehovah and demonstrating that name, and something else happened in Exodus chapter 5. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says to Pharaoh that the people were to be released and to go forth. And what does Pharaoh say to him? Who's Jehovah? You expect me to let, who's Jehovah? Who's that? And that's what in the sixth chapter he says. So this whole study of the day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah, is where Jehovah is the ever-existing one. He is El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. He has the ability to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But he also is the ever-existing one. And so when he, now this is really important, when he goes to Moses and he sees him in the burning bush and he sends him to the people, what were they were to respond to? That here's the same existing one who made a covenant with Abraham to give him, Abram, to give him the land. And now 400 plus years have passed. Now he's peering to them and he says, tell them that I am is here. He's going to potentially offer them to have that land promise fulfilled. Okay, now we're getting to where my lesson is tonight. Is we need to look at Exodus. And I know Pastor Schaefer went through this. I'm going to go through it for a different reason. But Exodus, let's see, chapter 19, verse 3. This is going to bring us back to where we left off last week. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to the sons of Israel. Now, they're the same group of people, but they're referred to in two different ways. They're the household, that's in relationship to a dispensation. And they're the household of Jacob, who is the supplanter. But they're also related to the sons of Israel. I'll go through that another time. That's why I don't want to get bogged there. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. They have come through. They bid the Egyptians are treading water, blowing bubbles. doing the goldfish job, did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So who is the stimulating one who's here bringing them? Did Israel want to come? No. What, even during the plagues, what did they do? They bellyached. They complained when they got to the Red Sea and saying, oh, great, God's a great general. He brings us where into this place where we're surrounded by mountains over here. The Egyptians are coming at us here, and we got the Red Sea over here. Great general. He brings us into a boxed-in place where we're all going to die. Remember? That's what they did. Now, they had seen all those miracles and all those plagues that were brought on the Egyptians and still didn't believe. God parts the Red Sea. It's not just the parting of the Red Sea, but they walked. Remember, it's emphasized in Scripture. It was not only the sea that was parted, but when they walked across, what did they walk on? Dry land. And then as soon as they get over and the Egyptians see them walking on the dry land, so they drive their chariots down in there, start heading across. And then all of a sudden the dry land, the wheels get bogged down and then the water drowns them. They watch this. And who did it? Who's the one who did it? It says right here, I brought you unto myself. Let's go on, verse 5. Now, therefore, based on all this, why am I doing this? Why am I bringing you unto myself? Because I am the ever-existing one, and I made a covenant with Abram and his... Have you been listening to this man back there? What did he say? And to his seed. And so he says, therefore, if you will obey... That word obey is, I think it's shamar in the Hebrew. It means to hear. If you will hear, if you will hear my voice and keep, that word keep is to guard. They were to guard it in their mind. How do you guard something in your mind? If this is going back to a covenant, with Pastor Schaefer's been hammering into us for weeks, what does a covenant contain? Promises. That's right, Nancy. Promises. And what do you do with promises? You believe them. So that means you direct faith to them. So how would you guard this in your mind? Believe it. Guard it. That word keep is not to do something, to perform something, to be an acrobat, to do somersaults. It means to guard in the mind. And how are you going to do that with a covenant? You believe it. You believe it. Now he says, guard my covenant. This would be what? Based on what Pastor Schaefer's been teaching, where would this go back to? Genesis 15. So guard this in your mind. What has he been doing? He came, remember Genesis 15, said after 400 years, they will be coming back, and he was going to fulfill it. Why? Because I'm the ever-existing. 400 years is no big deal with me. I'm Jehovah. 400 years is okay. I am that I am. And so now he's telling them to guard it in their mind. The way they would do that is by faith. And you shall be a... peculiar people doesn't mean they're going to be odd or look like a bunch of geeks, but they're going to be a unique people of my own possession. That's what I'm trying to think of. Unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. Now, how do the people answer? They do completely the opposite. Verse 8, and all the people, see this? This is the whole nation. All the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah had spoken, we will perform. We'll manufacture it. We'll be the ones. Now, that's an exact in-your-face contradiction to verse 4. Do you see that? Verse 4 says, I have bore you on eagle's wings. I'm the one who has been carrying you. And brought you unto myself. You didn't do it. I did it. If I left you to your own devices, you'd still be in Egypt. But I did it. Now, what are they doing in their... And now he's saying, guard the covenant in my mind. By the way, something Pastor Schaefer also said to you last week. He said Genesis 15 was what? Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. So God is going to do it. They just needed to guard it in their mind by faith. Jehovah will do it. But here they say, we will do. We're going to do it. We're going to manufacture it. And Moses returned the words unto the people of the Lord. And then what you have after this is thunder, lightning. Anybody touches the mountain is going to die. It talks about this in the book of Hebrews. And God gives the law. Now, why did I go through all of this? Because they've been under law, and they couldn't do one thing over 1,600 years. And then Jesus comes. So they don't possess the land. They go under a different dispensational law. And law is a judgment because they didn't exercise faith. They said they're going to do it, so God gave them something to do. Law is the best that man can do for God. That's Lewis Sperry Chafer, quote. And man ain't doing too good. And Israel was an example that we would do the same. So they're under law. They don't go in. But when Jesus comes incarnate and he appears, and in John 8, they begin questioning him. And who does he say he is? I am. Going right back to here again. We've already covered this. This is all review. How many, when Jesus comes, you're right at the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. Because Daniel said that there's 70 weeks against Israel to fulfill law. So you're right in the 69th week as Jesus comes, and then he's cut off. And they didn't believe then either. But what was he saying? I am the same one who's Jehovah, who was in the burning bush, and just as I was back there in Egypt, I'm still the I am. And I'm here to fulfill that covenant that was made to Abraham. But they reject him. We have no king but Caesar. Reject the king, reject the kingdom. Now we have grace, and there's 1 week of Daniel, this is where we were, that's still left. 7 more years that has to be fulfilled. Now, why does it have to be fulfilled? Because it has to be fulfilled, and why we're in Exodus is because it's a judgment on verse 8. All that Jehovah has said, we will perform. So one of the reasons that the day of the Lord the day of Jehovah, where he's demonstrating that he's the ever-existing one, the ever-being one who made a covenant with Abraham, made actually 4 covenants with Abraham. And one of them, Genesis 15, he's going to fulfill, and he's going to demonstrate that he's the ever-existing one, and he's going to do it. But why does it have 7 years of tribulation? Why does it have this judgment? It has this judgment because they asked for it, and now they're going to get it. So God is going to judge unrighteousness. He's going to judge the failure of the dispensation of law, which they asked for in verse 8, and they failed for 1,600 and plus years. I think it was 1,650, but don't hold me to that. It's off the top of my head. But they failed. Couldn't do it. So part of the day of the Lord is the 70th week of years of Daniel, which is the judgment on law, which is the judgment that's placed because of Exodus 19, what did I say, 8? Okay, they're going to be judged for that they failed. And it's going to be during that. But he's also going to judge the nations, unrighteousness of the nations. By the way, you have that in Genesis 15 also, where he says the iniquity or the perversity of the Amorites is not yet. So part of the fulfilling of Genesis 15 is the judgment of unrighteousness as Israel gets the land. Now, that brings us tonight. That's where we've been. Any questions? Okay. So what we're up to is we're in your notes, page lesson 2, message 2. We're in the 70th week of Daniel. It's the 7-year tribulation. A judgment on law must be because of Exodus 19, verse 5. You also have it. I'm not going to go to it to save time, but you can read Deuteronomy 28 to 30, where Moses lays out that Israel's going to fail, not go into the land. They're going to be dispersed to all nations, and then God is going to bring them back. He will do it. Now, during this time of judgment, which is the 7-year tribulation, part of the day of the Lord, just one part of it, is a time of judgment on Israel. So Romans 9, verse 6. So this in Romans 9, he is looking at the transition here, but it does state something here which gets very interesting. So in verse 6 of Romans chapter 9, he says here, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel. Let me get the Greek here. For not all the ones out of Israel are Israel. So not all the ones out of Israel naturally from the physical, but out of Israel. Now what he's looking at is during the transition here, and he's talking about election, how certain Jews out of Israel, not just because they were born, but certain ones were elected and God saved them. So he's looking at salvation, that's what I want for this, and he's looking at it's not just that they're going to get stuff because they're the physical seed of Jacob, but it also is the ones who God elected out of it. So not all Israel is Israel. What I'm stating is a purpose here. I just want you to see, I'm going to build on it later on in here, is just because you're born as a Jew, walking around, maybe thinking and got your things up, or some professor in some seminary saying that I wish I had a little Jewish blood in me, that doesn't make any difference. Because even out of those that were born out of Israel, who is Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and as they're born out of that, they're the sons of Israel, just because they're physically of that doesn't mean they're going to get any better benefit. Let me put it another way. Jews who die and they're not saved and they're not believing are going to hell. It's not just because they're born a Jew that they automatically get resurrected and go into the promised land or some other kind of baloney that some people are talking about. There's election. And God chooses, what I'm trying to get is that God elects those out of Israel who are part of Israel that will be saved. Now, let's go on. I'm going to build on here. Turn in Romans to chapter 11, verse 25. So in 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, let me get it here, that blindness from a part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So right now, Israel is blinded. And it talks about a hardness of the heart here. Now, if you go in, I don't want to spend too much time on this tonight, but Jews today have even, they have a natural blindness to the gospel, but they also have a legal blindness to the gospel that they can't see past the law. But it says blindness to Israel is only happen, the mystery is, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When the last Gentile is complete in the body of Christ, then God's going to start dealing with Israel again. What I'm trying to say is, he's not dealing with Israel today, but there's a part of the Jews who are saved and placed into the body of Christ. The rest are blinded. The rest have a hardened heart. The rest don't receive. And because they don't, just because they're of the seed of Israel, doesn't mean they get special benefits with God. There's a lot of superstitious junk, especially I correspond with folks from New York, and they have this mystique. And they think if you say anything against Israel or criticize them, that God's going to get you for some reason, or you're not going to prosper in this world if you do any of this stuff. That is a bunch of baloney. Now, I'm not saying... Anyway, that's enough. Let's go here into verse 26. So he says, blindness has been only out of a part. Some Jews are being saved today. But when they get saved, they have to believe the same thing you believe. God says there's no difference. The same gospel is to the Jew, is also to the Gentile. They don't believe something different. They have to believe that Christ died for their sins according to the scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How do you deal with a Jew today? The same way, through the gospel. They have to believe the same gospel. And God will remove those blind. He'll remove the hardness, hardness from the law, the blindness from the law. But then in verse 26, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when the last Gentile is saved in the body of Christ and so on, and so after that, so all Israel shall be saved. So there's coming a time when Israel in its entirety will be a saved group of people. But now I want to go to the Old Testament and look what is going to happen during this time period to get to a point where all Israel will be saved. What's God going to do? Turn with me to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22:17. And the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are bronze, brass is bronze, and tin, and iron, and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even dross of silver. So he's saying they're not pure. They're not pure. They're a mixture of all these other things in with them. So God says he's going to cast them into a furnace where he's going to weed off all of the dross. All of the contaminants are going to be taken away out of Israel. So read on. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire, this is fire of judgment, upon it to melt it, so will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my, what? Wrath. So here they're going to be placed under wrath into a furnace, and he's going to, just like you would take if you had impurities, you put them in the crucible, you heat it up, you melt it, and then you keep scooping off the garbage, scooping off the trash, Get rid of the 10. So part of the 70th week of Daniel is going to be a time of judging the unrighteous nations. We looked at that, Psalm 2. Father says to Christ, ask of me of the nations and I'll give you to you as an inheritance. And when he asks for them, what does he say he's going to do to them? He said he's going to break them in pieces. Like pottery. So there's a judgment on the nations. It's also going to be a time of a judgment upon law. And it's going to be a judgment where God's going to put them in the furnace, melt them as silver in the furnace, and he's going to keep weeding off. By the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes and returns, you're going to have Jews that are left and they're going to look at him. And what does it say? It's not the rapture. The rapture is called the what kind of hope?
Blessed.
The happy hope. What do the Jews do when Christ returns? Are they happy? Are they rejoicing? What does it say? It says they're going to weep when they see him, realizing what happened in his first advent. Now he's returned, and they're going to weep when they see him. That's not the blessed hope, that's the weeping hope. It's not the happy hope, it's the weeping hope. But they will see, and when Christ comes back, all Israel will be saved. Unsaved Jews are dead. So part of the 70th week of Daniel, why it's part of the day of the Lord is, it's a judgment on Exodus 19 verse 8 onto law that was given to them as a punishment. And he's going to weed out Israel because just because you're born out of Jacob's physical seed doesn't mean you're going to inherit the promises. And so God's going to weed them out because it's the believers who are going to get resurrected. So when Christ comes back here, only saved Jews will have survived. All the rest are dead. Then who's going to be resurrected to enter into the kingdom? Everyone who was born of Jacob? Everyone who came out? No! Daniel chapter 12 tells you who. It's only the saved ones who will be resurrected to enter the kingdom. The rest are going to be judged and they're going to hell. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you walk with golden slippers. They have to believe. Not all Israel is Israel. Just because they're physical seed, they still have to be spiritually saved. Now, I haven't got into what they had to believe at different times. That'd take us too long. But for this, you can see. So, all unsaved Jews are going to be placed into this furnace and die. The saved ones will come through and they'll weep. And all Israel will be saved. So all of this is part of the day of Jehovah, day of the Lord, where he's demonstrating he's the ever-existing one, which he did back in Exodus 19 and said, guard my covenant in your mind. How do you do that? Believe. But they said, we'll do it. We don't care what you just said. We really didn't hear it. We'll do it. Okay. 70th week, then this. Okay. We're together on that. What about what else is going to happen here is the nations will be judged. Joel chapter 3. Oh, where's Joel? About page 900 and something. He's right by Amos and Andy. Most of the people here don't know who Amos and Andy is. We're old folks. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, what days? Back into the context here, the day of the Lord. You have it in 18 and verse 18, chapter 2, and so forth. Behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. I like to circle that word all. If the United States of America is still around, oops, there we are. Say, is the United States in prophecy? I don't know. I don't know how long it will last or what's going to go on in history. But if we are, oh, there we are. All nations. Okay. So I also will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. You ever hear people say, what do they say, Holy Jehoshaphat or something? They say Jehoshaphat. Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. Yeah, that's it. I couldn't get it out of my brain. Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. What does Jehoshaphat mean?
Minced oath.
Okay, I have here the Lord judges. So Jehoshaphat, jumping Jehoshaphat, I guess is better jump, God's judging, I don't know. And will judge them there for my people and for my heritage in Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So in the day of the Lord, during this time of the tribulation, all nations, Gentiles, will be judged also. They'll be judged. So Israel will be judged and all nations will be judged. What happens at the end? Turn to Matthew 24. I got to get moving. I think it's come, I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Chapter 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon a throne of his glory, not sitting on the Father's throne, but a throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all of the, what? Okay, so what's absent here? Jews. So at the end, when he returns, he's going to gather all the nations. So the nations will be judged in here, and then whoever survives will be gathered together before a throne here. But the Jews aren't there. It's the Gentiles that are going to be there. Why are the Jews not there? Because they've already been judged, and only the saved ones are left. So he's judging the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. So he's going to divide the Gentiles into saved and lost. And then he's going to say, whenever you did this to the least of my brethren, see that in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, by the way, this is coming into the kingdom as they're preparing, because here's the king, he's returned. Will answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, for as much as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren. That would be, he's pointing to some Jews that are over here that are called his brethren, which is probably, I don't know if Richard, 144,000. So he's pointing to the 144,000, which is 12,000 from each tribe of the Jews, who are going to be scattered during the tribulation and be speaking a gospel. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. And they're going to go out, and those who believe them and treat them well, they're going to be rewarded. So then when you get to the end, and it says in verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these, least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away. By the way, these people who are saying, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Well, who did they do it to? They did it amongst themselves. I don't think they're lying here. I think they did. But they didn't do it to the ones who were sent by God. They didn't follow that. They rubbed their own backs. They did it to their own self. You have that, by the way, in chapter 7 of Matthew, when he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this? These are people who didn't take the mark of the beast. These are people who took care of themselves and their friends and rubbed each other's own backs, but they didn't do it God's way. So there's a lot of people meeting in churches even today who are doing things apart from the Word of God, not doing what God wants, but what they want. And so anyway, I think that's what's going on here. They did do some things. They didn't receive the mark of the beast, but they didn't believe the 144,000. And Christ is going to say, I never knew you. And he says here, and these shall go away, verse 46, into eternal punishment. That's the second death. But the righteous into eternal life. So the unsaved Jews are all going to croak. Saved Jews will go into the kingdom. Gentiles are going to also be judged. Joel chapter 3, 1 and 2. During the tribulation, some will survive. Most of them are going to die. But some of them are going to survive, and he's going to bring them, and he's going to have sheep and goats. The goats go into hell, and the saved go into the kingdom. By the way, here's a question for you. They go right into Gehenna fire. Don't they have to appear at the great white throne judgment? Why not? Christ already judged them. They don't have to get they don't have to come back up again and get judged again. That's enough. They appeared before Christ, out with the trash, okay, into judgment. So these people don't get raised to the great white throne judgment. They go directly into eternal. See that? Because they're already judged by Christ. That's John chapter 5. All judgment is given. I think it's 5. All judgment is given unto the Son by the Father. I think it's 5. Okay, so I'm done with number 3 under letter A. So the judgment is of unrighteous people. Unbelieving Jews are going to die during the tribulation. Unbelieving Gentile nations are going to be judged. Those who survive will appear before the sheep and goat judgment. Now, what I want to do is jump down. We're going to skip over B, and I'm going to jump down to number 2. The day of the Lord is a period of wrath. We are going to come back to the other part. Someday, sometime, somehow. But not today. Hey, I got another week. I said we got another week, right? Huh? Well, maybe not. Maybe we'll be raptured. Yeah, maybe not. The day of the Lord is a period of wrath. This is important. So that's why I'm hitting it this week. There's a man in Florida. He used to be the editor of Israel My Glory. And his name is Rosenthal. And he changed his theology. He was a dispensationalist. He believed in the rapture. He still believes in the rapture, but he's changed on his dispensationalism. He's written a book called by the way, he has a nice amusement park down by Disneyland and all, Disney World in Florida. I've been to it. I went down there, looked it over. It's kind of interesting, but that's another subject. And I did meet with his people, and I witnessed to them about the gospel. They do know the gospel. That knocked me right off my shoes. And they give a very clear presentation, at least when I went, they did, They go through, they have a whole mock-up of Jerusalem. It's as big as this building almost here. And they have a mock-up of Jerusalem. And the guy comes up and he stands and he goes through the arrest of Christ and the trials and right up to the cross. And then at the end of that, he gives a very, very clear 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 presentation of the gospel to everybody there. And I went up to the guy afterwards. I said, you know the gospel, you gave a clear presentation. I said, you shocked me. And he says, why? What else would you do? That's what he said to me. That's what he said. But they're messed up on other doctrine. That's why I'm bringing it up. Rosenthal changed his theology, and therefore Israel, my glory, told him he couldn't be remaining with them, so he made some other group. I forgot the name of it now. And he stopped being the editor. He wrote a book, and it's called The Pre-Wrath Rapture. This is going around. So there are some people who say the church goes into the tribulation, which it doesn't. And then because we have a very clear verse which says, we looked at that already, that God has not appointed us to what? Wrath. So what Rosenthal does in his book, I have read it, he says that the first half of the tribulation is not wrath. But the second half, remember it's split into two halves? The second half, and he doesn't have it exactly three and a half. I forgot exactly where he does it. It's somewhere he takes in Revelation where he has wrath starts. And he says the church is going to go through the beginning and then be raptured before the wrath. This is our next section. So I wanted to cover that tonight. So down under number two, the sources of wrath, let's go to letter B. The wrath of God will be filled to the full during the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. And it's all wrath. So I have under number one, the entire tribulation is a time of wrath. Back to Joel, whatever page, 900 and something, by Amos and Andy, I think Pastor Schaefer said. Joel chapters 1:15, I have in your notes. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, the day of Jehovah is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty. That word Almighty is Shaddai. Remember, God Almighty, all-powerful. So what this is expressing is that God has the ability to judge with destruction. He said he's going to, and he will do it. He's almighty. He has the power to do what he determines to do. It shall come. So I wanted that there. Let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, about 950, somewhere in there. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Just hang in with me because I'm going to get to a key verse. The great day of the Lord, of Jehovah, is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of what? Wrath. So this here, if we understand what I've said to you already, and we spent weeks on this, how does the day of the Lord begin? Well, it says it's wrath, but how does it begin? With what? Peace. Yeah, peace. Remember we've been covering that? The white horse of Revelation, peace and safety. The man of sin is going to be revealed. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. We covered that. So that's the day of the Lord. And it's called here that the day of the Lord is a day of what? Wrath. doesn't say partly wrath. It doesn't say second half wrath. It says the day of the Lord is what? A day of what? Wrath. It's a day of wrath. By the way, this word wrath in the Hebrew means to, I got an outburst pouring out of anger. It's boom, exploding outburst of God's anger. So even with their peace and safety, that's the wrath of God. Because it says when they shout peace and safety, we covered it. What is it? Then what? Sudden destruction's going to come upon them, right? I'd say that's a pretty good outburst of wrath. Okay, you foolish, absolute ignoramus. Think you can bring the kingdom in by yourself? You think you want peace at any cost? You think you can go ahead and do it? And you're all sitting there and you're doing it. I forgot there was a commercial with that football player at the cold cut stand. And he's going, you ever see that commercial? And he's going, yeah, I got cold cuts. I got cold cuts. And he throws them on the ground, slams them, does his little cheerleader thing. That's what they're doing. When they shout peace and safety, it's going to be universal on the earth. No war. No threat of Iran with nuclear weapons. Nothing. We did it. We did it. Yeah, let's do our victory dance in the goal line. And hey, wrath of God. And then what? Bam! Yeah, got you, suckers. Sudden destruction comes on them. And what? He just, if you give, you ever hear, give a man enough rope? And they hang themselves. God's just sitting there, yeah. And what did it say in Psalm 2? That when they said that we have nothing to do with Christ and they're going to throw him off, it says that God does what in the heavens? Laughs. When there's laughter from heaven, watch out. Danger. I used to say to Joyce all the time, danger, doll, danger. But let's go on. I got another verse. Zechariah 14, verse 1. I want to get to Isaiah. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and they and thy spoil shall divide it from the midst of thee. And you can have that, you have it going forth, and it's fight against the nations in verse 3. But let's go from here to Isaiah. But skip over Isaiah 2. You can look at it. Where I want to go to is, because of time, Isaiah 13. And this, now, if Zephaniah wasn't enough, and to me it's enough, the day of the Lord is a day of what? Wrath. Doesn't say partly, it says it's all wrath. But here, this is going to nail it down. If you get this passage, it should nail it down, where when you meet any of these guys, and it's becoming very popular that the church, they say, has to go into the tribulation. Baloney. God has not appointed us to wrath. I believe God rather than this. Okay? And I've given you one verse in Zephaniah. The day of the Lord, just remember it, is a day of what? Wrath. The whole thing. Here. It's a day of wrath. The way it starts. Now look at Isaiah, because this is going to nail it down. 13 verse 6. Wail. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from Shaddai. Here again, God Almighty. He's all powerful. He has power to judge. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like a woman that what? Travails. Travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. But what you have here is very key, that it says that it's going to be, and what does it compare it to? Labor pains. Labor pains. If you get this, you have an answer to these guys. What did Jeremiah say that this tribulation period is called? We covered it. I think it's Jeremiah 30. Called it Jacob's trouble. And what is Jacob's trouble? You remember? Jacob's trouble is that a man is going to be as a woman who's about to be delivered and in labor pains and can't deliver. What did Christ say that the first half of the tribulation was called? We covered this. What's the second half called? Great tribulation. That's correct. What was the first half called by Christ? Christ names both halves. The beginning of sorrows. And what's that word, sorrow? Birth pains. You put that together. So this first part is the beginning of labor, birth pains. The second half is great tribulation. And Isaiah says here that this day of wrath that's here is a day of what? Birth pains. You see it there? They shall, verse 8, they shall be in pain like a woman in travail, giving birth. That puts it all together. So even the first half of the tribulation is called the beginning of birth pains, and here it's identified as wrath. So the day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath, but I got a few more minutes. When does the wrath end? Does it go through the whole thing? The wrath will end here. How do you know? What does he say? We got a verse. Okay. All right. The wrath will be filled. Look at Revelation 15, verse 7. Let's go to 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up. Finished, completed, filled to the full, completed, finished, the what? What does it say? The wrath of God. So the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. When does it begin? Right here, with the beginning of birth pains. That's why we said Isaiah was so important.
Isaiah
13? Yeah.
13:8.
Because
it's in Russian, it's a little different.
What does it say?
It's like it's coming. It's verse 9 says it's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. It's like it sounds like it's coming in the near future, but it's not happening.
Well, he's saying it's going to come, and when it comes, it's going to be as what?
It's going to be like wrath with fire and so on.
It doesn't mention travail of a woman there?
It's in verse 8.
Yeah.
Verse 8, but it is a reference to verse 8. Verse 9 sounds like this is present, and then the future is the day. It's like, that's...
Yeah, he's speaking that the day of the Lord is coming. It's about, it can come at any time. It's coming.
Yeah, but it's not like it happened.
Well, he's saying when it does happen, it's going to be this way, as a woman in travail. Okay, my time's going up. I could talk to you later. But Revelation chapter 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. This is during the tribulation. And in them is filled, finished, filled to the full, finished, the wrath of God. So when the last bowl of wrath is poured out, it says it completes, it finishes the wrath of God. So from that point on, there's no more wrath. And wrath is the outbursting of anger of God against unrighteousness. So God fulfills to finishes his wrath when the last, the seventh bowl is poured out. I have to quit there. We'll come back to that. Yes?
Read 16:17.
Of Revelation? I turned my Bible. Why don't you read it for me?
No, I underscored what you're doing.
Okay, Revelation 16. Oh, you're giving me extra time. 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial, his bowl, onto the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is what? Done. What's done? The wrath. The wrath is done. Thank you, Richard. The wrath is done. So wrath, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, but at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, when the last vial, the last bowl is poured out, God's not outbursting, furious, angry. He's done. Which means when he judges and sends people to hell, he's not ticked off at them. He says he judges them righteously. Oh, you're going to hell because it's absolutely right that you go there. That's what he's saying. He's not going, you rotten, stinking people. He's not doing that. Okay? He's just saying, yeah, depart, you go. This is the best for you. Believe me, this is the best. You wouldn't feel comfortable in the new heavens and the new earth. You would be like a sore thumb. This is made for you. Actually, what I'm saying is 100% true. It's the best he could do for an unsaved person is there. It's true. By the way, the best he did for unsaved people also is he sent his son.
Are you claiming the best of righteousness?
Yeah, with acting right. That this is the right thing to do. Yeah, I would say the best he could do out of love was to send Christ, and they can believe, but they don't. And we wouldn't either if God hadn't had the Holy Spirit open our minds. But the best in the sense that it's absolutely right. Righteous means it's right. It's right for them to be there. It's the right place. And they would. They would be totally out of place in the new heavens and the new earth. And they can't be there because righteousness feels at ease. That's next week. Okay. Because we have to fill in these blanks before we leave. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate this study. In Christ's name, amen.